Let's pray together. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and just kind of soaking in the moment, let's just pause just for a second. God has arranged the details of your life to bring you here to this place right here in this moment. So pour your heart to him if you need to. Lay something down if you need to. Enjoy him if you need to. I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me right now, if you would. Same prayer I invite our college kids to pray every Tuesday night. Because you need to hear from God tonight. You don't need to hear from me. That's what I tell them every Tuesday night. Say the same thing to you. So silently in your heart, just say, God, you got my attention. Please speak to me and I will respond. You got my attention. Speak to me and I'll respond. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering together in this place at this time. It's amazing. God, I thank you for what you have in store for us. Help us not to miss it. Not to miss you. Miss your heart, your truth. Holy Spirit, I thank you so much for the help that you will give me, because I will wreck this time without you, God. I'll mess it up. Father, there's way too much at stake. So glorify yourself. Draw us unto yourself, God. May we be different because we've encountered you. We've been with you, King of Kings. And Jesus, thank you for loving us so much. For it's your name we pray, sings Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be there in just a minute. You should get ready for it. It's a privilege to be able to speak with you guys today and look at the Word. I am the College Age Young Adult pastor here at the chapel, so a big shameless plug. Tuesday night is when we meet, and if you are in that age group, College age, young adult, whether you're going to college or not. Maybe you're just picking up gym courses to graduate. Good for you. It doesn't matter. Come. God is doing some cool stuff here on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Would love for you to be a part of it. Luke 15 will be there in a couple minutes. A couple months ago, a friend of mine came in from out of town, and so we got together at breakfast. And in the middle of our conversation, he said, "Hey, Wes, wanted to let you know I'm going to be in a movie." I'm like, "Seriously?" He goes, "Yeah, really. Like, it's a big-time movie, possibly. Could be one of the highest grossing movies of all time." I'm like, "Get out, seriously." He goes, "Yeah, it's the new upcoming Miley Cyrus movie." I'm like, "Okay, good for you." And he's like, "No, really, I'm in it." I'm like, "Really? Well, he's a model, so I could see maybe. Then he goes on to tell me, he said, "Yeah, a friend of a friend got me hooked up as an extra." So he said, "We were there, on the one day of filming that I was involved in for 6 hours. You know, and when it came our time, the director got all of us extras together, positioned us as a crowd, set action, panned the camera by us." And he said, "I was there like, and he says, "That was it. 0.4 of a second. I was a star." And I'm like, "Hey, good for you." And we had a good laugh about it. But what if my friend had come to me that morning and said, "Hey, Wes, I want to let you know I'm in a movie. In fact, I'm the star of the movie." I'm like, "Really? Yeah, Miley Cyrus, she's my co-star. I'm the star of the movie." I go, "Serious? Yeah. In fact, we've got a sneak preview of the film tonight. I've rented out a theater downtown. Man, I'm inviting all my friends and family. Would love for you to come. Want you to come. Want you to be there." I said, "Man, I'm there." So I get there, sure enough, place is jam-packed, right? I sit down. He gets up in front of the theater and goes, "Hey, folks, welcome to my movie. Enjoy." Comes and sits next to me. I go, "Man, I can't wait for this." He goes, "Yeah, it's going to be great." So the opening credits roll, and I notice his name's not in there. But I'm like, "Okay, whatever." 10 minutes go by. I haven't seen him. I'm like, "Hey, dude, wait, it's coming. It's going to be amazing." I'm like, "Okay." 15, 20, 25, 30, 45 minutes go by. I still haven't seen him. "Hey, bro, I haven't seen, it's coming. It's going to be unbelievable." I'm like, "Okay." An hour and a half goes by. The movie's almost over. And I turn to him. I go, "Dude, I haven't seen you. The movie's almost over. What's going on?" He goes, "Oh, wait, here it comes. Okay, watch. Ready. There I was. I was amazing." And I'm like, "Did you bump your head? Did your airbag deploy? Did somebody hit you in the face? Are you kidding me? How in the world could you possibly think this movie was about you?" Now, he didn't do that, because if he would, I would have had to, with the love of Jesus, of course, but wake him up. Why do I bring that up? I'll tell you why. Because I think you and I think we have the tendency to do the same thing. Oh, yeah. And it's way more serious. because you're all in a movie and the stakes are much higher. It's called the movie of life. And we have a tendency to think it's all about us. It's all about me. This deal is all about me, meeting my needs, fulfilling my agenda, my deal. It's all about me. And you know what? You couldn't be more wrong. You could not be more wrong. See, the real movie of life goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Were you there? Did you help him hang the planets, hang the stars, shape the earth? Me neither. Movie of life continues. The people that God had created and formed for a relationship with himself have rebelled against him, so he chose Noah. Were you involved in that choice? Counseling God, giving him advice about that? Me neither. Got Noah to build an ark, put his family on the boats, on the boat with animals, and flooded the earth to rid it of the mess that people had made of it. Were you on that ark? Did you help build that? Me neither. Movie of life continues, and God raises up people, often ordinary and sometimes very inadequate people, to do amazing things. People like Noah and Moses and Abraham and Solomon and Daniel and David, who are also not the star of the movie, right? Because it is God who picked them, who chose them, who positioned them, who equipped them, who gave them what they needed in order to do the amazing things that they did. Because if you haven't figured it out by now, God is the star of the movie of life. He is the main character. Movie of life continues. God raises up prophets to tell about an amazing time when God himself will come to this planet in the form of a Messiah. And the movie of life picks up speed when Jesus Christ appears on the scene, tells us that we can have a relationship with God and spend forever together with him in heaven, and then dies to make it possible. Now, the movie of life is not over yet, but one of the last scenes is every created being ever created bowing before the throne upon which God is seated in stunning glory, blinding glory. And every created being is throwing at him worship and praise and honor and glory, because he alone is God and it's all about him. How in the world then can we ever possibly think it's about us? I'll tell you why I think that happens. I know how it happens in my life, and I'm guessing it probably happens the same way in your life, because it's the same way they happen in God's people's lives in the Old Testament time and time again. The book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea records it this way, Hosea 13. God said, I rescued you, I delivered you out of Egypt, I took care of you, I fed you, and when you became full, you became satisfied. When you became satisfied, you became proud, and you forgot me, says the Lord. You became satisfied, became proud, you forgot me. They forgot God. Why? They became satisfied. They convinced themselves that they were self-sufficient. They had what it took to run life, to make it work, to get it done. And when you start taking the credit for your life, you take the spotlight off of where it belongs and you put it on you. You make you the star of the movie, and all of life takes on a you focus. Your relationships, they're all about you, making you satisfied, making you fulfilled, meeting your needs. It's all about you. Your entertainment, it's all about making you happy, indulging in anything that you want to in order to satisfy your needs and your perceived desires, because it's all about you. Your career, it's all about getting the job you want, to make the money you want, so that you can give yourself the life that you believe you deserve. And God, he exists for you. He exists to answer every one of your questions, satisfy any one of your desires, meet all of your agenda items, everything you want. God is there at your beck and call, because it's all about you. Let me tell you something. When you do that, when I do that, the destruction is inevitable. In any arena of your life, the destruction is guaranteed. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Whoever sows to please the sinful nature, makes choices to please the you nature, will reap destruction. It's an eternal principle. You can't sit here today and go, no, I can dodge that one. That'll never happen to me. No, it will happen to you. It will. Psalm 16:4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Because you make you the god and your agenda items, little gods. The very thing that we are trying to run away from, we run smack into. Sorrows, isolation, loneliness, emptiness, unfulfillment, destruction. Guaranteed. Look, I don't know about you, but I have a feeling you're probably a lot like me in this regard. Our time on this planet is here, it's gone. It's about 0.4 seconds. In light of eternity, that's really all it is. The Bible says it's a mist, it's a vapor. It's here, it's gone. 100 years from now, you'll all be dead. Yeah, thanks, Wes. Appreciate that. That's a good encouragement for me today. Most people you know, they'll be dead too. Unless you got some magic juicer, you know, that you put in a blender and that you drink and you're 175 in the home, clap on, you know, okay, that's about it, right? We'll be dead. This life is here, it's gone. And I don't know about you, but for me, my 0.4 seconds, man, I want them to count. I want them to matter. I want to do something that isn't just here and gone. I want to make choices and do things that'll ripple through eternity. And you know what? That's a possibility today. It's a possibility. But we got to follow God's plans. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That means you have the potential. God has invested into every choice you make the potential for an eternal impact. Whatever you do, you're at home, you're hanging out with your friends, you're at school, you're in the classroom, you're on a job, you're eating at a restaurant. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The point of your life is to point to Him. That's what it is. And when we choose to do that, our life ripples through eternity for Him. There's a question that I came across several months ago, and it has just been on me. I revisit it time and time again. I've shared it with our college kids. I want to share it with you this morning. Do you believe that knowing and loving God is the greatest thing you can experience in the whole world? Do you believe that knowing and loving God is the greatest thing you can experience in the whole world? So I know we're in church, and so you're going, oh, yeah, sure, you bet, Wes. Absolutely. Ooh, yeah, marking it down. Really? Do you really believe that knowing and loving God is the greatest thing you can experience in the whole world? Because here's the deal. If you do, it'll show up in your life. It'll show up in your life. It'll show up in my life. Relationships, man, they're not going to be about you and me. It's not going to be about filling your desires, filling my desires. It's all going to be about every relationship I have, my mom, my dad, brother, sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, people I work with, people I hang out with, people you work with, people you hang out with. It's all about how can I encourage them towards Him? What can I do to get them to God? What can I do to lead them to Him? Because knowing Him is the greatest thing you can experience, right? If you believe it. Your entertainment, no longer is it going to be about making you happy and indulging your stuff. In fact, anything that even smacks of something that draws you away from God, you're going to be going, no way, I'm not going to waste my time. I got 0.4 seconds. I'm going to waste my time. I'm going to do everything I can according to God's word to press my life into stuff that will align my heart with His, because knowing Him is the greatest thing. Your career, way more than just having a job so you make money. You kidding me? You begin to realize that God has positioned you where you are, whether it's in a part-time donut shop position or a big position at a big company. God has put you there. Why? So that you can make a difference for Him. He has arranged the details of your life to put you there to make a difference for Him, because knowing Him is the greatest thing anyone can experience. It'll show up in your life, man. That's what it means to be in love, right? First and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? When you fall in love, it changes you. It does. And not just a little bit of you either. It changes a lot of you, man. How you spend your money, how you spend your time, your free thinking moments, how you prioritize things in your life. I see it happen all the time. I work with college students. I watch it happen. I see guys that walk in and I'm like, dude, do you own another pair of clothes? Because you wear the same clothes every week. And he's like, hey, what's the deal? Yeah, it's cool. I'm like, okay, it's cool. All of a sudden, one Tuesday night, he walks in. Man, he's looking sharp, you know, different clothes, you know, he's found out what a comb actually is and knows how to use it, can pronounce the word deodorant, you know, all those things. I'm like, whoa, what? You know what? Find out. He's starting to date someone, man. He's falling in love with this girl. Hey, I laugh at that because you know what? That's me. That was me, right? When I fell in love with my wife, I would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd do crazy things. I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, jump in my little Ford Probe. There was a babe mobile, right? Drive 11 hours one way to her college campus so I could park and get out and hide behind a bush outside of her classroom so that when she came out at the end of the day of her last class, I could jump out and go, surprise. Let me tell you, if you're not in a love relationship, there's a word for that. Stalker, okay? And it's not good. Not good. Not good. Yeah. Yeah, I do stuff like that. Hey, can I tell you something? Service is not sacrifice when you're in love. Service is not sacrifice when you're in love. And if you really are in love with God and you really believe that knowing and loving him is the greatest thing you'll ever experience, it'll show up in your life. So let me ask you, has it shown up in yours? Is it showing up in yours? If today you walked out of this building and you said, I'm not going to believe in God ever again, what would change about your life? If you walked off this campus and said, never again am I going to believe in God, what would change about your life? If the biggest things you can come up with sitting there right now is like, I think I'd stop going to church and I probably wouldn't listen to Christian music anymore. If those are the two biggest things you can come up with, you have just, listen to me, you have just learned something critically, critically important about yourself that you dare not ignore. And before this day is over, you need to get alone with God and say, what is up? Am I allowing you that little impact in my life? Is your heart for him? Is it? Can I tell you? Of all the things that I don't understand about God, this is the biggest. This is number one. Nothing else even comes close. It's this truth that he pounds away time and time again in his word. His heart is for you. The God of the universe, his heart is for you. It's for me. I mean, figure that out. You can't. Why? Because we got nothing he needs. It's not like any part of me is going to improve his resume. He's God, right? It's not like I'm coming to him and saying, hey, I know you're the God of the universe. You created the world, but hey, how about this? Hey. Are you, seriously? We got nothing he needs. And all we bring him is sin and junk. And yet he says, my heart is for you. In fact, so serious is he about this that Jesus told three stories recorded here in Luke 15 to help us understand this amazing, heart-pounding, jaw-dropping truth. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Luke 15, verse 1. Please follow along as I read. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, speaking of Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Skip down to verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's a familiar story, right? Prodigal son. Why the son wanted to leave, we're not told. Maybe it's because he got tired of all the responsibility that he felt saddled down with from running a big farm. Or maybe he got fed up with his older brother, stress-laced, legalistic older brother, tired of his condescending looks, condescending remarks, critical attitude all the time. He got tired of it. Or maybe he got tired of trying to live up to his older brother's reputation, realizing he would never be in his father's eyes what his older brother was. Or maybe it's because he had these passions that were just burning inside and he knew if he had a chance, if he had a shot, that he would run his life differently because he knew what would make himself happy and fulfilled. and he needed some room to let those things out. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But one thing we do know, he wanted out. So he came to his father. Father, give me my share of the inheritance. How it must have crushed the father's heart. Broke it. But just like God didn't fence off the tree in the garden from Adam and Eve, so this father doesn't hold back his son. Gives him what he asked for. And then watches him walk away from the home, down the long road, winding its way up to the last little hill, and then disappears on the other side. And in that moment, the father broke down and wept. Son didn't see those tears. He was heading off to the new country, and he wasn't looking back. When he arrived with a whole lot of money. He got a whole lot of friends that were more than happy to help him spend it. And so he dove in headlong. He was going to deny himself no pleasure. He ate all the food he wanted, drank all the wine he wanted, indulged himself with all the women he wanted. And the only responsibility he had was to pay the bill at the end of the night. He was determined to taste every piece of forbidden fruit this country had to offer him. And he was determined to put home as far away out of his mind as possible. And although the son had forgotten the father, not once had he forgotten his son. The empty place at the table, a constant reminder at each meal. She'd walk down the hallway. The boy's room. He wasn't there. Ball of emotion knotted in his throat. And we looked at his one son, reminded him of the other son that he didn't see and maybe never would. As for that son, the party continued, wild after wild and crazy raucous night. Till one morning he woke up with more than just a hangover, more than just a splitting headache. He woke up alone. No money, no friends. Friends who had just days earlier said, "Man, you're the greatest. We are with you all the time, all the way." Gone. And all he had left was a room that was trashed. And memories of a plan that he knew would make him happy. A famine slammed into the land. And now he was in a different country. Down and out. No friends, no money, nothing. And he had to go door to door to door begging for a job, begging for anything. He finally landed a position slopping pigs. So great was the famine, the pigs were more valuable than the people who fed them. Over time, his eyes started to get hollow. Cheekbones, skin drawn in against it. Skin sucked in around the ribs. He was slowly starving to death. He realized if he was going to have to survive, he was going to have to do something he never thought imaginable. He was going to have to feed with the pigs. So as he knelt down on all fours, about to take that first bite of that disease-infested, nasty slop, image flashed into his mind. It's a picture of home. Of his dad. Servants who were well kept, well fed. And so he thought, I know I've lost all right to being a son, but maybe, just maybe, my dad would take me on as a servant. So it was that thought that got him up and started him walking home, the long road home. Step after step, mile after mile, day after day. He worked and reworked and reworked again his carefully worded confession in his mind because he figured he had one shot at this. Only one shot to tell his father, "I've sinned against you, against heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son." And maybe, just maybe. While the son was on the long road home, father was on his knees. How many prayers had he offered? How many sleepless nights? Crying out to God, wondering, where is my son? Is he okay? Is he even alive? Will I ever see him again? And how many days did he sit on that front porch, scanning the horizon, hoping beyond hope for some word any word of his son. One day, while he was sitting on that porch, a dot appeared over the crest of the horizon. It started to work its way down the long driveway toward the house. And as he watched, he noticed it was weak. It was haggard. It was stumbling. It would even fall and get up and continue. Something familiar about that form, but Father didn't know. So he squinted. His eyes were not what they used to be. And all of a sudden, he saw a human being messed, used, abused. But that's just, it's his son. It's his son. Rush of emotion sent him running towards his boy. As he got closer, boy dropped to his knees. He started his confession. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy. And the last thing he expected was the first thing he experienced. Father swept him up into his arms, clutched him close to his breast, covered his neck with kisses and with tears. You know what's interesting? It's what the father didn't say. You loser. I knew you'd come crawling back when the money ran out. You are not worthy to be my son, not worthy to be on my property. Get out. I never want to see you again. Father says none of it. Just holds him. With every beat of his heart, he tells his son, I love you. You're home. Father beckons the servants. They come. For the son's lost dignity, he gets a robe of honor. For bare servant's feet, sandals of a son. Hands that had squandered an entire inheritance. He gave him a ring, a signet ring, signifying reinstatement in the family business and a position of authority. For his empty belly, a feast fit for the king. A robe, sandals, a ring, a feast. Gifts of amazing grace, of forgiveness and restoration lavished on one who deserved them the least. That is Father's heart. No matter how far you've run, or how much junk you've picked up along the way, no matter how you've tragically tried to fill the different arenas of your life with your plans and failed every time, God says it's not too late. Come home. Repent. Come home. Acts 3:19 puts it this way, repent and return. So that your sins may be forgiven and times of refreshing will come to your soul from the Lord. Here's the stunning truth. Here it is. He wants you. You can have him. Every moment, every day, for all eternity. You can have him. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13 says this. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Forever. The movie of life is all about him. The universe is all about him. Eternity is all about him. So the only question is, will you be all about him? Look, you're making your life about something. Each of us is. Will we choose to be all about him, or will we settle for something pitifully and tragically less? Because it's all about him. The movie of life is playing your part about 0.4 of a second. That's it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. It's your choice. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Man, thank you so much for hanging in there with me. I really appreciate that. Hey, if you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, you're a believer, you know you got Jesus in your life, what has he said to you this morning? And what do you need to do about it? Truth is meant to be lived, not just listened to. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. What do you need to do? What has God put his finger on in your life? What is he talking to you about? Man, he speaks into our lives for our good. He tells us truth because he loves us, because his heart is for us. It's for you. As a son or a daughter of the King, what do you need to tell your Heavenly Father? What next step do you need to take? Do it. As you're sitting there right now, do it. For some of you, you need to come to God for the very first time because you've never come. If you died tonight, you don't know if you'd be in heaven or not. Maybe you know a lot about Jesus, or maybe you don't know anything about him. But you know this, you don't know him. You are not in a love relationship with him. Being a Christian is all about being in a relationship with Christ. That's what eternal life is. It is a new life through a relationship with Christ. It begins the moment you commit your life to Christ. It starts on this planet, and it culminates in eternity in heaven. If I'm talking to you, if you and I were just sitting at a coffee shop across the table from one another and you looked at me and you said, Wes, how can I know for sure? How can I have Christ in my life? This is exactly what I'd tell you. I'd say you got to go to him on his terms. You got to realize and admit you're a sinner, because the Bible says we're all sinners. We're lost and we can't work our way out of it. We'll never be good enough because the standard is perfect. It's not good. You got to believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin, because the penalty for sin is death. Someone had to pay it. Jesus was the only one qualified to do it, and he did it for you. And you got to believe that he offers you eternal life, a home in heaven, a relationship with him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him, commits to him, will not perish but have eternal life. You turn from your sins. You repent. Say, I don't want those. Jesus, I want you. And you invite him into your life by faith. If I'm talking to you, just like if I was talking to you across the table at a coffee shop and you said, I want that, and this is what I would say, then you need to invite Christ into your life right now, because you can have him. You can have him right now. Every relationship begins with an introduction, and I would love to introduce you to Jesus Christ. If I'm talking to you, then I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer after me, not out loud, in your heart. I mean, the words is your own. I'm not saving you. You're talking to God. If you want to invite Christ in your life, then you just pray something like this silently. Something like this. Say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I get it. I need a Savior. I need you. Believe I can't save myself. Believe you died for me. You have eternal life to give me. I want it. I want a relationship with you. I want a home in heaven. I want you. So Jesus, I turn from my sin. I repent. I've seen what I can do with life on my terms. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life on your terms. So I give myself to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a relationship with you. I want you. Heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking around. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to do something for you that, again, I would do for you if we were sitting in a coffee shop, because I want to make it as personal as possible. I want to ask you to do something that I ask our college kids to do every Tuesday night. If you've prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to pray for you in a closing prayer. I will not embarrass you, I promise that, but I want to remember you in a closing prayer. I'm going to invite you right now. If you prayed it, you meant it, with no one looking around but me, I want you to stand up. Standing up does two things. One, it allows me the privilege of praying for you. And two, it starts the process of making your decision public, because that's really important. So if that's you, I'm going to invite you to stand up right now, because I want to see you and just look right at me, because I want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do that. But if you prayed it and you invite Christ into your life, I'm going to invite you to stand if you would, please. God bless you guys. Thank you. Look right at me. Awesome. Thank you. Stay standing if you would. Anybody else? I'm looking around. I don't want to miss anybody. So please stand up. Thank you. Thanks, sweetheart. Awesome. Thanks. weeks, man. I see it. Anybody else? I'm looking to my right. Anybody else? I prayed it. I meant it. Let me pray for you. Those of you who are standing, look at me just for a second. In just a moment, when we dismiss, right across the atrium, there's a room called the fireside room. I want you to come and just shake my hand because I got something I want to put in yours. No strings attached. Zero, okay? But it's the most important decision you ever make. I would be an idiot if I just said, hey, good luck. That's crazy. I want to put something in your hand. That's all I want to do. If you want to talk to someone, great. You want to pray for somebody, great. If you don't, fine. But please come. That's all. I want to pray for you. Father, I only see people who are standing, but you see their hearts. You know what's going on in their lives. I pray that you'd make it so real to them, God. Help them to know if they've meant business with you, you've meant business with them. And Jesus, now they have a relationship with you. They've trusted you. Grab a hold of their lives, God. And may they wrap their arms around you and fall more and more in love with you every single day. Thank you, Christ. You can have a seat. Thanks. Father, for the rest of us, I just pray that you'd help us to go out of here and live this out. God, help me to live it out. For crying out loud, God, I wander from this so often. Help me and help us not to do that. Help us to truly live like we really believe and know that you are the greatest thing we can experience. Period. Jesus, again, thank you for loving us so much. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.